tonight from last night because I want to come back to it later in our time together. It was that incredible song that we sang together. Lo, how rose air blooming, along with, was that Bette Midler that sang the rose?
Yes.
I'm so proud. Bette Midler. And so I want you to hear the words and how they intermingle them. Lo, how rose air blooming, from tender stem hath spring. Some say love, it is a river that drowns the tender reed. Of Jesse's lineage coming, of men of old have sung. Some say love, it is a razor that leaves your soul to bleed. It came, a flower bright. Some say love, it is a hunger, an endless aching need. Amid the cold of winter, when half spent was the night, I say love, it is a flower, and you, its only seed. It's the heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes the chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who cannot seem to give, and the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. This flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air. When the night has been too lonely and the road has been too long, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. And you think that love is only for the lucky and the strong. True man, yet very God. Just remember in the winter far beneath the bitter snow, from sin and death he saves us, lies the seed that with the sun's love in the spring becomes the rose and lightens every load. The ability to bring together a secular song that we have heard for many years as a love song that someone would sing to their true love. And then to hear that interposed together, interspersed together with this beautiful carol about the Christmas rose, the Christ, the gift to the world, and transforming that song into a sacred moment where we hear the depth of God's love for us. That's what I want us to talk about today. Will you bow with me in a moment of silent prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Back in the days when Marty was in seminary, and even the days beyond when I was in seminary, the emphasis was, if you're going to read a scripture, if you're going to preach on a text, you need to look at its context. They did that with you too, Andy? You got to look at the whole context. You don't just read something out of context, but I want to tell you that there are some scripture passages, some scripture verses that would be what we could call standalone verses. If somebody said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou shalt fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you need any more than that? It stands alone. Or if somebody said, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You don't have to look in its context. You see it well. Or hearing the words of Jesus, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. These are standalone verses, but because you can read them, you can hear the import of their meaning, and it will speak to you. But this morning, I want us to look at a verse that is a standalone verse. But beyond being a standalone verse, I think it's one that helps us unlock the power of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Thank you for singing that, Matt. Matt knew I was going to do this, so that was not just a coincidence. Thank you. When you listen to that text, does it speak to you? Do you have to go back and talk about Nicodemus and this conversation with Nicodemus to begin to feel the heart of it? Does it begin to say something to you about, oh, I woke up with Christmas today and I exchanged presents and we gave these gifts and we're remembering that the gift, the ultimate gift we celebrate is the gift of God's Son? Does it speak to you? Back in the olden days, those of us who remember such things, there was a guy who would go to football games and he had a hairdo that was this big and it was colored the colors of a rainbow. And they called him Rainbow, the announcers. And I don't know how much money that man spent, but he spent a fortune because he would show up at sporting events in the prime location for the cameras to catch him. And with his hairdo, he knew they were going to catch him. And he always had a sign that he would hold like this, and the sign said, John 3:16. And so if you were going to be Rainbow and you were going to spend a fortune to get a message out and do all that, could you pick a better verse than that to highlight? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So I would like for us to just walk through that for a minute and think about the implications of that text for us. For God so loved, one of the things this does is it moves us from the realm of being a philosopher to the realm of being a theologian. Instead of talking about, in intellectual terms, is there a God? Does God exist? It just moves immediately to saying that there is a God and the nature of God is love. When I was in seminary, we were required to write a 30-page paper called a credo, which means I believe, and we were to state in this 30-page paper our understanding of the content of the Christian faith in 30 pages. There's a lot of stories about that, different things that pastors went through going through that test at Perkins School of Theology. Some friends of mine that were doing that some years before I was in school, and this story kind of went down to kind of warn you about how you needed to go about that. And usually there was about 60 or 70 students in the class, and usually there were two professors teaching at this co-teaching, and they would divide up who was good. But this particular year, Albert Outler was the only one teaching. And so the guys were talking. At that time, it was only guys in school. And they were saying, he can't read all this stuff. There's no way he can read all this stuff. So one of them says, I'm going to do a test. It's about two-thirds of the way through the paper. In a long paragraph, he simply inserted the phrase, "Are you with me, doctor?" And when he got his paper back, Dr. Outler, the only one teaching the class, 70 papers, underlined in red that sentence and drew an arrow to the side that says, "Yes, but where are we?" Well, I want to assure you, I haven't lost my way yet. The other message that I got from the credo was the witness of the professors that said that over and over and over and over again, students in one way or another would write their paper saying, God is love. God is love. That's the theological step away from just the question of, is there a God? It's not, is there a God? It's the nature of God is to love. The creator, redeemer, and sustainer. God created as an act of God, love. God redeemed us through Jesus Christ as an act of God, love. And God sustains us day by day as an act of love. God is love. But then it moves it from the question of the theologian to the question of the believer. The text invites us to take another step of movement and say, what does this mean to me? Because to say God loves everyone is one thing. To say God loves you, God loves me, is yet something different. Melissa and I had an experience when we were in Wharton. Johan Andersen came and led a workshop. Johan Andersen was the one that put together, those of you who have been to Mass may have used the Little Brown Songbook. And Johan Andersen put together the Little Brown Songbook. And he had us in a big circle and he sang this little song, "Children, all my children, all my children, I'm talking to you. I love you, won't you love me too? Together, we can change the world." And he had this neat little tune that went with that. And we got into it, and it was kind of, you know, like, oh, you know, that kind of a feeling. And then he shifted, and he had us put the name of somebody in that circle into the song. One lady's name, she was the music director at the church, Pat Herring, I'm a-talking to you. I love you, won't you love me too? Together we can change the world. And Pat had tears coming down her cheek to hear this message from all my children, a message of God, to I love everybody as the word of God, to I love you, and I love you as the message of God. God loves you. I believe that. And that's the step, that's the movement from talking in theological, intellectual terms to talking from the heart about this gift of God that he gave his son. And it doesn't leave us there. It asks us to see what's the implication, what's the meaning, what's the impetus, what's the power, what's the blessing, what's the gift for us now in the gift of that son. He says, so you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And where our minds immediately go is say, okay, now I can believe that after this life, God has a plan for me. What a beautiful message that is. But if you read all of John, again, the context, if you read all of John, I'm convinced that John doesn't want us to stop there, but to say that this everlasting life, this eternal life, this gift of God's love that is a promise for our ultimate destiny impinges upon my life right now and affects and influences how I live my life today. And that life that I can anticipate then becomes life now. Everlasting is today. It's not only tomorrow, it's today. And then we have moved from thinking about simply love to thinking about love as grace. Grace, that gift of God for my life, for my heart, for my being, that shapes me today to give me life abundantly right now, right here. One guy I respected a great deal named Gil Farrell, I heard him do a sermon one time, got a copy of it because there was a particular part of it that just spoke to me. He shared a letter he had gotten from a Methodist clergy friend of his, and this clergyman writes of what, quote, what I suppose is my Aldersgate. You remember Aldersgate is the experience of John Wesley when he no longer thought of God as being someone who redeems everyone. God loves everyone. To God redeemed me, and God loves me. And in that moment, that Aldersgate moment, Wesley talked about his heart being strangely warmed. This Methodist clergyman writes, what I suppose is my Aldersgate. He says, beaten from a one-time sure direction, my self-esteem spilled out like life's blood, helpless, bankrupt, having no capacity to do or decide or direct, with hardly a will to live. I experienced the grace I've been preaching about for 15 years. No ecstatic vision, mind you, just the realization that I was loved and accepted and counted worthy. Not when I got back on my feet and had things under control and made myself respectable, but then and there, as I was. Later, I dug out Tillich's sermon and reread it and found myself saying, yes, yes. And this is what he read from Tillich's sermon, which he titles, You Are Accepted. Tillich writes, Tillich preaches, Tillich shares with us these words. Grace strikes us when we're in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of a meaningless and empty life. It strikes us when we feel that our separation is deeper than usual because we have violated another life, a life which we loved or from which we were estranged. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, and our lack of direction and composure have become intolerable to us. It strikes us when year after year the longed for perfection of life does not appear, when the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades, when despair destroys all joy and courage. Sometimes, at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, you are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you and the name of which you do not know. Do not ask for the name now. Perhaps you will find it later. Do not try to do anything now. Perhaps later you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you're accepted. If that happens to us, we experience grace. Grace, God's love made personal, speaking to our hearts where we are, in this moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that you should not perish. You should not live an empty, meaningless life. You should not imagine that at the end of this life there is nothing. Instead, he gave his only Son so you not perish but have life everlasting. So what I hope I've allowed you to do is to watch me unwrap our Christmas present. And with that unwrapping, help us to see the message of the rose with the eyes of the hope of faith. It's a heart afraid of breaking that it never learns to dance. Can you get beyond your fear and dance? It's a dream afraid of waking that it never takes the chance. Can you embrace your dream? It's the one who won't be taken, who cannot seem to give. Can you offer yourself to someone in love? And the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. Can you not see that the gift of the Son frees you from that fear of the future so that you can have everlasting life? Live fully today. That's God's gift to you. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Live it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.